The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. The last few weeks, I've been talking about some passages. I'm going to close it out this week. Looked at this a couple of weeks in a row. You might say, oh my goodness, you're going to preach on these same passages for a month? No. This is it, hopefully. Well, I've been talking a lot about basically principles, three disciplines, I believe, that are found in walking with the Lord. And they're found in these passages, amazingly enough, succinctly. Luke 6:12 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And we won't go through. And verse 17, and he came down with the apostles and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples. So, in the plain there was actually three sets of people. I want you to see this in verse 17. In the plain there was his apostles first. He came down with them, the inner core. Then the company of his disciples, that was all the other people that were committed to Jesus, maybe not to the degree of intensity of the apostles. And then it said, in a great multitude of people, out of all Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So there were really three sets of people. There were those that were committed to Jesus, not so much to be healed of their diseases or to their demons, but because they were committed to his vision and cause, committed to what he was doing. Then they had disciples that were there for probably a myriad of reasons. Perhaps to have their needs met. Perhaps for one motive or another. And then there was the multitudes, the greater expanse of people that literally came because they had a need. It says they came from all over, way outside of the land of Israel, to be healed of their diseases. The word got out that there was a place you could go if you were sick or demonized. And so they came, probably not understanding anything about Jesus' vision, probably not understanding nothing about discipleship. But they were drawn in just simply to experience healing and deliverance. In verse 18 it says, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. In other words, a lot of people came that were demonized. Now, in those days, they didn't have antidepressant drugs or psychiatric wards. See, now we know that the problem is not demons. The problem is psychiatric and psychological. Obviously, there are no demons anymore in America. Amen? All the demons stop at the Rio Grande or the Canadian border. I got lots of them in Canada. But none here in good old US of A. We can just take lithium and antidepressant drugs and go to psychiatric wards and take 12-step programs, and we're free. Can any man? All of our sophistication, it's really, we're far more demonized than we can fathom in this country. But then, they were rather, you know, kind of rural, what do you call, hicks? You know, what do you call, country people that aren't very smart? Hillbilly hicks, what do they know? They believe they got demons. So all these demonized people came to Jesus, and lo and behold, I guess those things coming out of them, it was all their imagination, I guess. But they were real. In those days, people understood. Just as in the third world today. It's interesting, when you go to the third world, the ministry of deliverance is accepted in ways we cannot fathom here in the United States. People understand that. It's just kind of a paradigm, and it's intrinsic to their culture. They understand the reality of the spiritual world. In the three major third worlds, whether it's the Hispanic all the way from Mexico to Argentina, whether it's the blacks all of in Africa, or in the Far East, where the dark powers of Hinduism and Buddhism have, yet in all of those lands, people are far more attuned to the things of the spirit world than we here. So in those countries, deliverance, the ministry and understanding of deliverance is far more accepted than here. Why? Because people understand the reality of this. But here in the United States, people get saved. Well, they don't know anything about the spirit world. The only thing they know about the devil is Halloween or, you know, some clown in a red costume with a pitchfork. No understanding the spirit. So that's why so many churches can feed and minister to people through their entire life and never really get in the spirit. We had a guy here that's coming. He came regularly for the last few months. He hadn't been around for a month or two. Came regularly our Friday night meeting for a couple of months. And he goes to a Baptist church here in the area. And he's a good guy. He loves the Lord. I've known him for many years. And he's been to a number of churches. He says he goes to a number of different churches. He's not spirit-filled. But he likes to visit different churches. And he told me, he said, you know, Chris, there's something about your church that's unique. I said, what's that? He says, you really... invite and I can sense the presence of the Spirit here. And I thought, well, that's sad. That's unique. Isn't that sad? That all the churches, his fellow visits, this is when he feels the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying, I think there are a lot of churches you can go and sense the presence of the Spirit. But you know, there are a lot of churches you can go and you don't. Oh, you do sense the presence of spirits, right? What spirits? And the whole multitude, verse 19, sought to touch him, for there went power out of it. The word virtue in the King James is dunamis. Power flowed from Jesus. So people touched him. Man, you know, if you touched the hem of his garment, you were healed. That was amazing. Can you imagine the crowds pressing in on him? I mean, you just, minus touch, you touch the hem of his garment, you're healed. You know, one woman had been to the doctor all the time and nothing, and she was frantic. She says she crawled on her knees just to touch him. And Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? And the disciples went, what do you mean, who touched you? Hello? We're surrounded by people. He said, no, this is a different kind of touch. Because when she touched me, I felt power leave me. Somebody touched me by faith. And that woman was healed because she knew, she had a desperation. That shows me that the people that get healed are people that are desperate. Amen? People that are willing to be humiliated. This woman was apparently wealthy, and because she spent all her wealth, but she got down on her hands and knees, didn't care what anybody thought. Just all she wanted was Jesus. You know, people like that get healed and delivered because they're desperate for Jesus. People that are willing to be humble themselves get free. People that hang on to their pride don't. Now, the last 3 weeks we've looked at these verses, and what we saw is in verse 12, it starts out with the principle of solitude. Jesus went and spent all night in prayer, and like I said, last few weeks. Everything in our life starts with that. Corporate life, our personal life, your ministry to the world, it starts with a quiet time. You've got to have a solitude with the Lord. You've got to start the day with Jesus. Like I said, the children of Israel had to get up early and pick up the manna. It would melt by the time the sun rose. And I said something, in fact, Jesus had a habit in Mark 1. He says he rose up early in the morning. He was sometimes all night. I believe this is the reason he walked on the water. He was the only place he could go where he knew nobody to have a quiet time. Now, as I shared last week, we're talking about self-sufficiency, pride, the way we rely on ourselves for so much of our lives. You know how you can determine the barometer of self-sufficiency in your life? It's very convicting. Look at the intensity or the lack thereof of your prayer life. The intensity or the lack of your prayer life shows the degree of your self-sufficiency. People that are self-sufficient are not intensely praying people. They don't see the need to pray. Or they pray a token prayer. That means most of your life, you're leaning on your own understanding. And as a result, life is boring. I don't care if you're the wealthiest person. I don't care if you've got all the goodies and toys. You know, life's born to be boring. Because we're spiritual, eternal creatures, and the only thing that satisfies is the eternal. And the only way you're going to tap into the eternal is a pressing in, passionate, intensive, passionate, pressing into Jesus. And laying out of yourself. How many of y'all struggle with self-sufficiency? Folks, I was up at the Deliverance Conference, and the Christmas up in Hot Springs, and I preached on that, and apparently there hadn't been a sermon like that in a long time. Had a lot of people come up and said, man, that was just what I needed to hear. I preached the problem of self-sufficiency. Amen? Pride. God resists what? That's all it is pride. Thinking we can... The truth is, if we really knew how insufficient we are, we repent of dead works. Amen? We recognize all of our righteousnesses, all of our works are as filthy what? When we really understand that, we get desperate. First thing we say when we get up in the morning, Lord Jesus, thank you, I'm alive another day. Lord, forgive me. You know, I tell the Lord now in the morning when I'm brushing my teeth and doing my business, I say, the Lord, please don't let me get in control today. Please don't let me get in the way. Please don't let my mind take over. This is my biggest enemy. Help me stay in the Spirit and recognize your presence. So that's the first principle of solitude. Next, we see Jesus comes down from the mountain and he forms a community. He pulls out from the multitude, from the disciples, those whom he chose. And that he chose, apparently, people that he discerned were committed, that had real commitment. He got to know these people a while. Probably, I bet you what he did that night, all night in prayer, he was asking the Father which ones to choose. Because he came right down from the mountain and chose 12. True community, I believe, only exists to the degree that each member has a foundation in personal intimacy. He comes from solitude and creates community. Community is only viable to the degree that each member has a personal, otherwise it's just a 12-step program, it's a therapy group. We've got to start. Like we have our Koinonia groups, We talked about, signed our covenant agreement this week for this year. The thing I told everybody, I said, look, one of the agreements is you're going to have a quiet time every day. If you don't have a spend time with the Lord every day yourself, committed, then when you come to a small group, you're just going to be dragging in all these needs. You know, they're going to have to bandage you up each week. If we're not, it's not that. It's more to come to give. Now, that's not to say there isn't time you hurt and need prayer. But the idea is you've got some kind of reservoir you're drawing from other than others. Can you hear an amen? A lot of people, they go to people. They need people to, that's the reservoir that, you know, people like that are clingy, insufferable, and hard to be around. That always cling to you to, you know, we're not meant to meet one another's needs. Amen? So, he chose out disciples from the crowd. He needed deeper commitment. Jesus needed people that were committed to accomplish his goals. He knew. I've got to get a band of men absolutely sold out so I can spread and birth the kingdom. So here we have, in these passages, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. I was scratching this, can't read my own writing, and type this. So here, in New Wine, we are developing a ministry framework to accommodate everyone. And this is what the Lord was impressing me about these verses. I really believe we need to have a ministry format to accommodate the three stages. The multitudes that come just for your needs. A lot of people come just Friday night. We had a number of people came, severe problems. One lady came and came up for prayer and in just a few minutes was able to discern that 50, I'm not as exaggerating, no, it would be 51 years ago, something happened in her life that caused and was the root of the problem she's having now. We're able to discern that and minister to the lady. People come that have needs. Maybe no understanding of discipleship. That's okay. You need to have a place for that. We also want a place here where disciples, people have committed to the Lord on different levels of intensity and for whatever reason. And then a place of a core commitment. But the point I want to make this morning is moving from community to ministry to close out these passages. Not from solitude to community to ministry. The ultimate purpose of the church is not just to be a loving, caring environment, but to minister to others, a training ground to minister. Can that amen? To care. Today is our outreach day. One of the reasons we do this every other week is to get people out of the pews and doing something for Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Our very eternal reward, he said, you know, I was sick and you visited me. I was in jail and you came to me. Amen? I was naked and hungry. You clothed me and took me in. So, it's, you know, you get saved by grace, but you know you're going to get rewarded by works. It's what you do for Jesus determines your eternal placement of proximity in the eternal kingdom. That's the truth. We're saved by grace. Praise God. We're rewarded by what we do. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. So I really believe that's the purpose of a church is not just to be an end to itself, but a training ground to release people that are truly committed to ongoing lifestyle of ministry and being about the kingdom of God. It's a desire here. Let's look at verse 17. Again. And it came to town. He came down with them, stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people, out of Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear them and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out. You know what? I want to share a principle. Once two things are settled in your life, a third thing begins to happen. Once solitude and community are in your life, then any ministry you do tends to be more who you are than what you do. Did y'all hear what I said? Once you got a foundation of a intimacy with the Lord, a commitment to meet with Jesus, a personal interaction, ability to hear him, obey him, and then, secondly, you've opened your life to others, where you're allowing others to input into your life, recognizing your need for correction, reproof, exhortation, accountability, which is community. These are two essential things. Then once those are in place, what happens is the ministry that you're about is not what you do as who you are. And there are so many believers out there, they're doing ministry, just out doing for Jesus, but they've never got it settled in their spirit, the deep intimacy with the Lord, and the accountability and openness horizontally. And those two things, those are the commands of Jesus said all the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. When you got the vertical and the horizontal cross beams of the cross in your life, then what flows out of your life, out of your belly, will flow. What? Rivers of living water. You don't have to pump it up. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to hype it. And so much religion in America is hype, charismatic hype. It's just hyped up. I'm not into hype, man. I'm into the real thing. What's real? What's coming out of you? Who are you? And what's flowing out of who you are, not out your head. And you know, when you're wise in the spirit and you're grown, he that's spiritual discerns all things, you can begin to discern flesh in ministry. There's a lot of flesh in ministry. You can just feel it. It reeks of ego and self and flesh and personalities. All I know is that's forever going to be the case. But I know in my life, I don't want any flesh. Jesus said the flesh profits what? Nothing! But the spirit gives life. It's all going to burn. I heard Leonard Ravenhill this week. It was really fascinating teaching on revivalnow.com. Send revivalnow.com. He said, on the judgment day, the fire is going to burn the works, right? And it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. You know, he said this. He said, did you notice that wood, hay, and stubble is that which is above ground? And gold, silver, and precious stones is that what? Is beneath the ground. He says, a lot of people, whatever's above the ground, out there to be seen, is going to be burned up. It's the stuff that's deep, that's hidden, that has to be searched out and found. Proverbs 2 says, he that seeks wisdom as silver and searches for his hidden treasure will find the knowledge and understanding of God. So when the fire comes, all the stuff above ground that can be seen in the natural, where, you know, God's called us not to look at the temporal but the eternal, the temporal's going to burn up. All the works. But what Jesus is looking for, that quality, gems and jewels of brokenness, humility, the fruits of the Spirit, character that comes from intimacy and obedience. You know, I think it was Bill Gothard once said, the definition of character is what you do when you know nobody is looking except God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, 10 trillion angels. But somehow we think, when we're alone, we think we're alone. You know, it says that in Malachi 3:16 that a book of remembrance will be written before him, and he's going to write down every time you say his name. But there's other scriptures too. Matthew 10 says, every idle word you speak will be what? That's when your heart is running on idle. You speak idle words. When we're stuck in neutral. Now look at what happened. The result of this. This is so cool. Out of Jesus flowed power. Healed, cast out demons, healed the sick. Power flowed from Jesus. Because those principles were... And I believe this is in the scripture to show us. This is what, you know, we're the body of Christ. Christ is called. I want power. I want to see power flow from this place. Myself. I like it when the gifts flow. When I sit down with someone, like I did Friday night with this lady. And the gifts begin to flow. The gifts always flow when someone's needy. Just the gifts. And I want that for everyone. You have an opportunity to pray, you lay hands, you get out of the way, and God's gifts begin to flow. Healing begins to flow. People get healed. Cat demons come out. Signs and wonders. You do operation of discernment of knowledge, discernment, knowledge, and wisdom. All these gifts God wants to bless the body with, the gifts, to minister to the hurting and lost. That's all we have to give people that come in is the gifts. Amen? They're not coming to see us. They're coming to see Jesus. Not us, Jesus. When Jesus comes, when Jesus manifests by the power of the gifts, people come because they want experience. They want to, you know, people will come. You know, you don't have to advertise a fire. You know that? And there's a fire down the street. People just come out of their houses, you know? It's like a wreck on the freeway. Everybody has to slow down. Oh, look, a wreck. Like that's some amazing thing in Houston. Gosh, I haven't seen one of those since yesterday. I would like our church to be... The reason people come is they say, you know, I know where you can go to get healed. I met a guy up in Hot Springs the other day, and he knew me. We knew each other in the mid-70s. I went to Church of the Redeemer, and he told me stories. Well, we went way back. It was a great, and the anointing was so strong at Redeemer in the 70s. He was in somewhere in Georgia or somewhere, and there was a child that was at the point of death, cancer-ridden, all these problems. He told someone, I believe if you take that child to Redeemer, they took the child to Houston to Redeemer, and the child was completely and totally and utterly healed. Utterly, still alive today. That's how much anointing was at Redeemer. That's when I showed up, that kind of power was there. And I thought, you know, I said, yeah, I remember, and I remember that power leaving too. The very reason this church was birthed, because of how it ripped my heart out to see the anointing leave, and I said, oh Lord, please, let me taste it again. And I thought, you know, that's what I would like, is the word would get out, it's a place you can go to get healed. Amen?
Some people aren't interested in being disciples or even following Jesus. They just want to get healed. That's a good start. Amen? That's okay. Jesus will take that. I just want to be healed. Heal me, Lord. Well, the blind man said, Jesus, son of David, I want to be your disciple. Is that what he said? No. Heal me! Open my eyes! Now, after his eyes were opened, he says, then he followed him in the way. So that's okay. And so God wants, scripture talks about 1 Corinthians 14, that people come in your midst, and one prophesies, and they declares the secrets of their heart, and they fall down and say, God is in you. That's what God wants to do. And in any church, every church, not this church, every church, this is what the Holy Ghost wants to do. Every place that names the name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost wants to manifest the power of Jesus right out of the Bible. Heal the sick, cast out demons, manifest his glory, release the gifts to set the captives free. That's what the Holy Ghost wants. Unfortunately, a lot of people get in the way of the Holy Ghost. Traditions and this and that. And we're just as guilty of getting in the way of the Holy Ghost. We can do it. It's just the grace of God. We don't get in his way more. Amen? We're trying to get out of his way so he can flow. So what we have here, drawing this to a close, I believe at New Wine, what I believe God has led us to structure is these three principles. Solitude is emphasized. If you hear me preach very long, you're going to hear me preach about intimacy with the Lord, commitments with spending quiet time in prayer with the Lord. That's emphasized. Second, community is offered. We have Christian community at New Wine. Starting with my house, the Lord told me years ago, if you want a community sense in your church, you're going to have to live it yourself. We have a community household. Community is different than communal living. Community is a sense of family, a sense of openness and accountability, a sense of oneness, a sense of being members one of another. So when one rejoices, all rejoice. When Kelly had her baby, we were all excited. Amen? When one suffers, we all suffer with him. And then finally, the third thing, solitude emphasized, community offered, and ministry provided. Had a father come up to me the other day, and he said, you know, had a lot of demonic things in his life. And he said, can I get prayer? I said, of course. Come on. I brought him back. Talked to him about how we do. We have a little preparation for ministry. And he said to me, he says, well, I appreciate this. I appreciate you praying for people. I mean, I said, well, dude, this is how we started this work. This whole work started just praying for people. We've never left that. If we ever leave that foundation, the Lord will be very displeased. I said, we just pray for people. I don't care whether you join the church. Just, if you got a need, we'll pray for you. Jesus didn't have some criterion to minister to the hurting. Amen, amen. We preach. If it's God, the scripture says the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. It's God's business to add to the church. That's why, you know, a lot of this church growth stuff, I think there's legitimacy to some degree, but a lot of it is flesh. Amen? The preacher likes to have a Lexus. You know, if you're going to have a Lexus, you're going to have some money coming in. Now look, if the preacher brings the money in himself, that's one thing. Right? If he earns it on his own dime. But if it's coming in from the sheep, that money ought to be allocated in other directions. Hello? I have no problem with a preacher driving whatever he wants to drive, as long as it comes out of his own nickel. I believe the Lord can provide, and there's a salary paid for me, but the bulk of the funds need to go for the kingdom. Now, if I happen to, you know, somebody has to just will me a couple of $1 million, I'm not going to turn it down. And shoot, I'll tie that sucker. But the point is, that's one of the traps people get into, is they just got this, and bless them, Lord, because they get into this mindset of growth for growth's sake. You know, I was thinking one day, growth for growth's sake is just like eating and getting fat. And you get bloated and lazy. Amen? So God wants to be lean and... Can you amen? All right, in closing, let me ask you something. How many of y'all want to be disciples of Jesus? Committed. Inner circles disciples. Okay, here. Wait a minute, why did I close my Bible? I want to show you something fascinating. I'm going to have you just listen to this. I don't want you to read it in the scripture. In closing, I want to show you something, the context here. Remember in verse 12, it says he was in the mountain. In verse 13, he called the disciples together, his apostles. In verse 17, he stood before all three of them, the inner core, the disciples, the company of disciples, and the great multitude, and he healed them. But in verse 20, look what it says. He says, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. Now, what I want to do right now is I want to read you what Jesus said to his disciples. Put your Bible down. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to just listen. Because Jesus is talking to the inner core, that are really intensely committed. He's talking to those that are kind of waffling and not sure where they want to be, but they want to follow him. And then he's talking to the multitude. This is what he says, particularly to the disciples. Jesus says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you. Blessed are you that weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men will hate you and separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner they did to their father. But woe unto you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you will mourn. And woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophet. But I say to you, disciples, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat as well. Give to every man that asks of you. And of him that would take away your goods, don't ask for them again. And as you would that men would do to you, you do the same to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank of you? For sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners lend to sinners to receive again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be children of the highest. For God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will give. For with the same measure that you mete out, it will be measured to you again. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the... The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect will be as his master. And why do you behold the speck in your brother's eye, but don't perceive the beam in your own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me pull the speck out of your eye"? When you hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to pull the speck out of your brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good. For every tree is known by thorns. Men do not gather figs, or of a bramble bush do they gather. And a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? For whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man who built a house and dug deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And the flood rose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house. It couldn't shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he that hears and doesn't do is like a man without a foundation. He built his house upon the earth, against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell. Lord Jesus, we want to be your disciples. We would like to be the ones that you would choose out of the crowd to be with you. Lord, you looked amongst that multitude of disciples, and you chose, because you knew they had a heart to be near, and were willing to pay the price. We would like to be not just called, but chosen. Lord, that you would pick us out of a crowd and say, "There's one that I know of, a disciple, passionate, committed, willing to lose their life, love not their life into the..." Lord, I pray that you would call out among us those that are disciples and stir our heart, those that are more reticent. Lord, give us a passion and a vision. Be the ones that are called to draw near to an intimacy with you. Lord, as we seek you, I believe as we press into you, as we're diligent, we pray you wouldn't pass us by. I pray, Lord, you'd look at every heart. You'd judge every heart in the kindness of your heart. Woo us. Woo us to places we've never been before in the Spirit. Woo us to places where we're free, but to the point where we're not worried about ourselves anymore. Stuff just doesn't bother us anymore. We have a bigger deal on our plate. That's being about the King's business. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, grab a hold of our heart, the called and chosen. That day, Lord, when you mete out the rewards, you say, "Come, thou faithful servant, for you've been faithful to the little." Jesus.
have mercy on us. Put those commitments and those disciplines in our life. Not listen to the excuses of the flesh, but to seek first the kingdom. Lord Jesus, I just pray a blessing over each one now. I pray a blessing of protection. Lord, I pray you put lots and lots of angels around us. Amen? Around our automobiles, our home. Father, we pray that this week we would experience Jesus in a way we never have. Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Come, Holy Spirit, with your angelic personality. Lord, I pray for our outreach this morning. Lord, as we go out to the nursing home, Lord, or to the hospital, Lord, door to door, Lord, that you would, the exact right people would be there. We'd be drawn, Lord, that your anointing, you'd send your angels ahead of us, Lord. Lord, there would be divine encounters today. Lord, I pray a blessing all over all of those that are willing to give up a Sunday afternoon to go and reach out and to love and serve and minister and care. Lord, make it up to them in many, many ways. So we bless you, Father. We pray a blessing over each one. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. If you like prayer and anointing of all, come on up.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.